All right. I hope today that we certainly shall behold Him. I asked my sister to sing that song because it goes along with my message today. And I'm going to preach a little bit on We Shall See the King. Now, I'm not going to preach any doctrinal message about the Lord's kingship, but I'm going to try to glorify Him and magnify Him and lift Him up that we may see Him as King. And I think that's part of our problem. We see Him as everything else, but we don't see Him in all of His glory and His divinity and His kingship and His sovereignty. I've preached quite a few times in a passage of Scripture over in the Old Testament where it says, without a vision, the people perish. And I think that's what's wrong with us today. We don't have a proper vision of the Lord that we really need. We, for some reason or other, I think, in this generation, perhaps for the last 100 years or so, have been trying to bring the Lord down to our level and look at Him straight in the eye rather than trying to lift men, boys and girls and women up to His level. And so I hope today that we can do that. And that song sends chills up my back. And she made quite a sacrifice to sing that for me today and for you. She couldn't eat very much. She told me, she said, that's a terrible time for me to have to sing, is right after lunch. And she said, I won't be able to eat much. And I said, well, you know, you just do the best you can. So she did the best she could, I think, and it was wonderful. I enjoy it, and it's one of my most favorite songs. I'll never forget the first time I heard it. Man, it just sent chills up my back. And it's a great, great song. If you listen to the words of it, one day we will behold Him. I hope today that we will behold Him and that we will see Him in all of His glory, in all of His beauty. Father, we thank You today for this opportunity and for the blessings of life. Thank You, Father, for all these folks that came out to hear us preach today and to worship You. And Father, we pray today that You'd reveal Yourself to each one here in this place today. Lord, You know my failures and my faults and my shortcomings. And Lord, You know that without You I can do nothing. So Heavenly Father, I pray today that You'd help me, that You speak through me, that You bless Your people today, Father, by the preaching of Your Word, and we'll give You all the praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I am very thankful and thank Faith Baptist Church of Traverse City. I keep thinking Wauseon, but it's not Wauseon, right? It's Traverse City. And I was sitting here. I have preached to 4 generations of Paces. And I count that a great blessing. Grandma Pace, I first met her years and years ago, about 30-some years ago, and I came up here to preach. I think Brother Presley Brother Presley was pastoring up here at that time. And he was generous enough and patient enough to let a new preacher come and preach. I never have been a young preacher, so I'll use the term new preacher. And so I've been coming ever since. And I've preached on this conference many times. I love you people, all of you. And it's just a great time to be up here. I love this church. I love this people. And all of Sister Pace's family. And so I thank the Lord for that and for Brother Bourne, who so patiently pastored up here and did such a great job for so many years. And I thank the Lord for him. Learned a lot of things from Brother Bourne, just watching him and observing him and his love for his people and his love for his Lord and for the church. He's certainly been a blessing to me. Brother Bourne's been a good friend of mine for years and years ago. Brother Bourne goes all the way back to when I was a singer. Some of you don't know that. And if you hear me, you never will know it. But I appreciate Brother Hugan coming and bringing his group up here. Boy, don't they do a great job. Amen. Don't they do a great job? It just thrills me to watch young people serve the Lord and give their talent to the Lord. What a blessing that is. And, okay, I think I've talked enough. Now I want to preach a little. And I told Brother Bourne, fellows that preached this morning didn't use all their time. They left about a half an hour. So Brother Bourne and I made an agreement. We're going to split that time. So I'm going to preach an hour. And then he said, well, he's last on the speech, so he doesn't have to hold to an hour. So I don't know how long he's going to preach, but I'm sure it'll be good and we'll enjoy every minute of it. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, please, to Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah chapter 33. And as I said, I'm going to try to preach a message today called We Shall See the King in All of His Beauty. If you would please, read with me, beginning with verse 14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly. He that despiseth the gain of oppressors or oppressions. That restraineth his hands from holding of bribes. That stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood. And shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the strongholds of the rocks. Bread shall be given unto him. His water shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is far off. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counteth the towers? Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. Look upon Zion, the city of our Solomites. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of its stakes shall ever be removed, neither shall any of its cords be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a peace of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our King. He will save us. Thy tacklings are loosed. They could not well strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided. The lame take the prey. And the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. My text is going to be taken basically from verse 17. And a passage of Scripture says, Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. They shall behold the land that is afar off. Now, this whole story that we see here is Isaiah as he's speaking about the King. And he's speaking basically about King Hezekiah. Now, I've never lived under a monarch. I don't know if you have or not. Maybe if you've been a Canadian or lived in Canada, you might have lived under a monarch because the Queen kind of has some status in Canada. I'm an Englishman by going back many, many generations, but my family's been here in the United States so long, we don't claim the English anymore. I have an English name, but I've never lived under a monarch. I don't know really that much about kings. When Brother Randy called me and asked me to preach on the king. I said, oh boy, I should be able to do that pretty good. Kind of stupid running off at my mouth before I know what I'm saying. My brain wasn't in gear when my mouth was moving along. And then after he got off the phone and I got to thinking about, what do I know about a king? What do I know about kings? How am I going to talk about kings? And so when I began to study just a little bit about it and look at it, I found some very interesting things about kings. Kings basically are protectors. That's their purpose. And God gave Israel kings because they desired a king. But those kings were to be their protectors. They watch over and care for them. And they make sure that their cities are not raged and they're not tore down and that they're not beaten up. So a king is kind of a protector. Not only is a king a protector, but a king is also a provider. He provides for the people. He provides many different things for them. If he's a good king. Now, of course, there's a lot of them that just provide for themselves. In fact, we probably got one like that in Washington, D.C. right now. But let's skip that point and go on. But they are providers. They take care of the people and provide what they need for the people. And the third thing that I thought about when I thought about kings is that they are peacemakers. They bring about peace for the people which they are over. And they do that, of course, by ruling and reigning in the army and doing whatever they do and protecting the people and so on and so forth against those that would come against them. Now, I thought, well, I can preach on any one of those subjects or all three of them, whatever it is. And I thought, no, I don't think I want to do that. What I'd really rather do today is to show you how we ought to appreciate our King and how we ought to praise Him and glorify Him and worship Him for what He is. And so I'm just going to kind of skip the theology, and that's all I'm going to give you on it from that standpoint of view. And I want to go right to our thought now and look at this text and what it's saying. When the Assyrians had invaded Judah, they invaded them with a great and large army, and they were getting ready to invade Jerusalem. A man by the name of Rabshakeh was sent as a messenger to King Hezekiah and to tell him about the impending raid. And he was to warn him that he needed to get ready. The Assyrians were ranting and raving, and the king of Assyria was blaspheming and all the rest about his God and that, and they were going to come down upon the southern kingdom or the children of Israel. Now, when the king heard the blasphemies of this proud Assyrian king, he actually rent his clothes and he put on sackcloth and he went to the house of the Lord to consult with the prophet Isaiah. I think that's a pretty good thing to do. When you got some troubles, you got some difficulties, and the devil is ranting and raving about you, the best place to go is to the house of the Lord. I really believe that. You know, it's kind of funny. We don't do that. Usually we, having a bad time, we stay away from church. We don't want to be around God's people, whatever. But this king saw that he had a need other than what he could supply and take care of himself. And so he went to Isaiah, the man of God, and he laid his case before Isaiah. Now, the people of Jerusalem had seen their king always with all of his royal robes on and in the glory of his office. Always they had seen that place, seen him in that condition. They'd never seen him with his royal robes removed. They've never seen him in this kind of a situation. They'd never seen him arrayed in garments of sorrow and mourning. And that's really what sackcloth and ashes is. It was a sign of repentance and a sign of mourning and a sign of sorrow. And so here the king had rent his clothes, tore them off, put on sackcloth and ashes in a sign of mourning and in a sign of sorrow because of this raid that was coming upon him. Now, as I said, the children of Israel had never seen him in that condition. But they came, and there came through Isaiah a prophecy that came to the people and encouraged them with a promise. And that promise was that they would see Him again with all of His glory in His beauty. And that's what this text is we're talking about. Yes, we are going to be raided. Yes, there is a battle. Yes, we're living in very difficult times. But there's coming a time when we're going to see the King again as He lays these clothes of mourning and sorrow aside and again picks up His robes of divinity and His robes of perfection and His robes that befall and show His position. You know, folks, one of these days that's going to happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to see Him in all of His beauty. He's going to come again, but the next time He's coming, He's not coming in sackcloth and ashes. He's not coming the next time in mourning. He's not coming in the next time in the situation in which He came the first time. He's coming the next time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. And we'll see Him in all of His beauty. We'll behold Him with all of His glory. What a day that's going to be. Aren't you looking forward to that? Boy, I really am. When she sang that song, I thought about what I'm going to preach. You know, I have to be honest with you. I don't usually preach a message at a conference. I don't preach to my people first. And so I preached this to my people first, and I yelled and screamed so loud, some of them said that I got too loud. So if I get that way, just kind of stick your in your ears and don't stop me, let me go. But just kind of plug up your ears a little bit so you don't get deaf. Because I get a little bit excited when I talk about the Lord's kingship and His coming. Now, when we look at this and study it a little bit more, we find out that throughout this battle of Sennacherib, the children of Israel, they couldn't travel. Of course, you don't want to travel when there's war going on. It's kind of dangerous. And so they were kind of basically shut up in the city of Jerusalem. There was no place for them to go. They couldn't see anything. They were just kind of shut into this place. They were, as so to speak, prisoners. Now, does that kind of describe us a little bit in this situation? I thought it did when I read it, when I study it. We're shut up in this country. We can't see our country. As somebody already said, I think Brother Randy there when he introduced me, we only see through a glass darkly. We're shut up. We can't see. The battle's going on, but we don't see it all. Like the Cortez sang those there, he read the back of the book and we win. Okay? And that's the only way we know we win, because we can't see. We can't see the battle. We can't see who's winning the battle. In fact, a lot of times when we look around, we read the newspapers, we watch the television, it looks like we're losing the battle. Doesn't it? But we're not. Amen. We're not losing the battle. And so they were shut up. Now, the promise was given to them of a complete and total victory and said that they would completely be victorious and that they would once again be free. The land would be completely rid of all of their enemies and the proud oppressor would be destroyed and the opening up of all travel and the securing of all safety and freedom would once again be theirs. Are you beginning to see the likeness and where I'm going with this? And so in the days that you and I live today, in the days of the gospel, we see in this text a meaning far surpassing, I think, that of the gladdened citizens of Zion. When we study and read this, we see something, I think, that is a greater picture of that. And we see a king that's far greater, far more glorious, far more beautiful than King Hezekiah. As we study this, what we really see is King Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Today we see our beloved King. We see Him, my friend, as He has in the flesh laid down His crown, laid down His scepter, put off all of His heavenly glory, come into the world in the flesh, took upon Himself human flesh, and robed himself in mourning and sackcloth and ashes. And when we look at the Bible and we study it, we find that that's our King. But I want you to understand that one of these days, my friend, He's going to put that sackcloth off. He's already put the flesh off, and He's gone back to be with the heaven. But one of these, and He's already put that crown and all the rest of it up, sitting on the right hand of God the Father, interceding on our behalf as our great high priest. And one day, He's coming back again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we'll see Him in all His beauty. Oh boy, a shouting ground. I got a lady I preached to at my church. I was telling my wife and my sister as well, I got to quit watching her when I preach. She preaches me to death. I mean, she gets on the edge of her seat and she... When I preached this message, I thought she was going to come unglued. I thought she was going to jump up and shout. I said, oh man, Lord, don't let her do that. These Baptists won't know what to do. And she just, and she gets about halfway up, and then she catches herself and goes back down. But folks, let me tell you something. That's something to get excited about. When we think about what Jesus has been, and we think about what He was when He came here, and we think about what He's going to be when He comes back again, and we behold Him, and we see Him in all of His glory, arrayed in His celestial and heavenly garments. Oh my goodness gracious. What that's going to be.
Amen.
And so, let's think just a little bit of while about what we're going to do when we see Him. What are we going to do? I think, first of all, we're going to hail Him. We're going to hail Him. Oh, man, I don't know what Baptists are going to do now. I can see when Jesus comes, man, all them Pentecostals are going to say, hail Jesus, praise You, Jesus, glory be to You, Jesus. And the Baptists are going to be standing there like this. What are you going to do? We're going to hail Him.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to be afraid to raise your hands then. You won't be afraid to praise Him then. Won't that be wonderful? Because all of heaven, every single person that's saved, my friend, is going to hail Him. Hail Jesus, as Isaiah said that the king, that the seraphim did. And they said, glory, glory, glory. Hail Him. Yes, I'm going to hail Him. We'll hail Him first of all because He's our Creator. In John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him there was not anything made that was made. Brother, let me tell you something. This whole universe, everything that you see, was made by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'll tell you something interesting. I don't know how much you've really studied or read Genesis chapter 1. But if you go back and read it, you'll find out that, the word created, and whether it's Hebrew or English, is only used three times in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. All the rest of the time, it's made. He made this. He made that. He made the... How many of you know the difference between created and made? When you create something, you create it from nothing. When you make something, you take something and form it and make it into something else. Three times the Bible says Jesus created something. First of all, He created the heavens and the earth. The Bible says in the beginning, God. No philosophical arguments about the fact that He is. It's just a plain statement. God made the heavens and the earth. And then it goes on to say it was in darkness and void. People have a lot of problem with that. I don't have any trouble with that. Somebody said, why not? Because the first thing He made was dark matter. How many of you ever read about dark matter? How many of you know what it is? Oh boy, you've got some homework to do. Go home, get on your computer and look it up. Find out what dark matter is. Dark matter is an existence of matter that weighs five times more than light matter or regular light matter that we see. Its mass is greater, but you can't see it. You know why you can't see it? Because God hadn't yet created light. Now, in the second chapter, he says, it was dark, without void. That means it had no form. And it had no form. It was void, so on and so forth. Just plain energy. Dark matter. And then he said, let there be light in the second chapter. What was that? Somebody said, well, that's the moon, stars, electric light. Somebody flipped the switch. Nobody flipped the switch. There's not light, moon, stars. It's light matter. It's matter that you can see. Now, if you want to know what that is, go back to your computer, look up matter, and you'll find out what it is and what matter is. All right? And then he created that light matter. And he said, and there was light. And then he goes on and said it was good. And all of that was created. That he used the word created. He made it from nothing. All right? And then it goes on and talks about the fact that how he made the firmament, the heavens, which is space. Then it talks about the fact that he ordered that space together, formed it into a planet called the earth. And then in the fourth chapter, he made the sun, the moon, and the stars in the fourth verse. Okay? And if you look up in that passage of Scripture, it says he made it. What did he make it out of? He made it out of matter he already created. Then he made it. Now he goes on the next time, and he continues to go, and he says that he made all the plant life. But all the plant life and so on and so forth, plants and everything, before there was ever the sun. And the water came down from heaven and watered it and so on and so forth. Made all the plants. Now, in that term, he's talking about making it. And then the next verse, he talks about all the animals. And he said he created the animals. Now, what's the difference between the animal and the plant life? How many of you know? Is plant life living? It lives in certain type of fashion, but it doesn't have life. And so God gave life to the animals. All right? And then he goes on, talks about what he made. He gets down a little bit further and he said, and God created man after his own image. What's the difference? Again, he created them. Somebody said, well, he didn't make them out of anything. He made them out of dust. That's right, but there's a big difference between man and all the rest of it. What's the difference? Got a spirit. Man has a spirit. That's different, right? That's different than the animals. That's different than the matter. That's different than all the rest of it. So God created three times in Genesis chapter 1. He created, first of all, the matter, both light matter, both dark matter. From that, he created the plant life, or he made the plant life. And from that, he created the animal life and gave them life. Put the chromosomes and the molecules and all the rest of the stuff into motion. And then he came along and made the man in the same created the man in the same sense that he created the animal, but he did one thing different. He gave him a spirit that he didn't give to the animals. And that's created. Jesus, our King, did all that. Isn't that amazing? Jesus, our King. Not one thing that was made without him. Not one thing was created that was created without him. And we'll hail him for that. We'll not argue anymore about the science and who's right and whatever it is. It won't matter. We'll just say, Lord, you are the creator. And I don't care whether you took billions of years or whether you took 7 days. It really doesn't matter. You're the one that did it all. And we'll hail him for that. Secondly, we'll hail him because he's our conqueror. In John chapter 16, verse 33, the Bible says over there, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And Father, and friends, let me tell you something. He said in there, in the Scriptures, that as He was, so are we in this present age. But because He's an overcomer, I am an overcomer. And that's the reason why Romans chapter 8 says, I'm more than a conqueror. Through Him that loved me. Amen? Gets good or doesn't it, Brother Mike? We're going to hail Him for that. We're going to hail Him for that. Thirdly, we're going to hail Him because He's has a celestial nature. He doesn't have this terrestrial nature that you and I do. He never did. He never will. He's always been the God-man. He's always had the nature of God. He's always been perfect. The blood that flowed through His veins were perfect, divine, holy blood. Amen. And somebody said, well, what about Mary? Yes, He had Mary's genetics. You see, it takes 40-some-odd chromosomes. Half of them you get from the man, half of them you get from the woman. But you know what? God didn't hold Mary responsible for sin. He held Adam responsible for sin. So the only chromosomes He had to replace was Adam's. You ever think about that? Do so. He's the God-man. That's the only way in the world He could ever be all God and all man. And that's what He was. The perfect, perfect God-man has a celestial nature. He says over there in John chapter 16 and verse 28, I came forth from the Father and I am come into the world. Again I leave the world and I go to the Father. And in Isaiah, over in Acts, He said, and I'm coming again. And the angels stand there while they were looking, gazed up in the air and said, what are you standing here looking at? The same Jesus who you saw go up there shall in like manner come back down again. Hey, glory. What are you going to do? Going to behold Him in all of His glory. Fourthly, we'll hail Him because He's our captain in the battle. How can you lose with Captain Jesus? Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10 says, for it became Him for whom all things, and by whom all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus Christ, our great captain, made our salvation perfect. Isn't that good? Yeah, He made our perfect. Folks, let me tell you something. You don't have to worry about losing. You don't have to worry about losing. And you don't have to read the back of the book. Just behold Him as a king. And follow Him as your captain. You know what you do when you're a good soldier? I'm going to tell you what you do when you're a good soldier. You follow orders. That's all we got to do. Captain Jesus gives us orders in that book. And if we follow those orders, we'll not have any problem. Secondly, what are we going to do when we see Him? I'm going to behold Him. What am I going to do? I'm going to honor Him. Amen? I'm going to honor Him. Oh, listen to me. What does honor mean? Honor means I'm going to show praise and worship and obedience. I'm going to honor Him. Honor Him. You know, the Bible says over there, and let me tell you something, if you're here today and lost, you really need to get on your knees and bow right now and be saved. Because if you don't, when Jesus comes back, you're going to get on your knees and you're going to bow before them and you're going to praise Him to the glory of God and then be cast into hell. Wouldn't it be better to do it now? We'll honor Him. We'll honor Him, first of all, for His authority. The Bible says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. He has all authority. He has all authority over you. He has all authority over me. And regardless of whether we want to think it or not, He has all authority over Mr. Obama. Amen? He's all powerful. He's the all authoritative one. He has complete control. And nothing, my friend, is out of order. Not one thing. It's all working out according to our King's plan. And we'll honor Him for that. We get to heaven and say, Lord, I see now. I didn't understand. I don't know why it happened to happen this way. I didn't realize. I didn't know this and I didn't know that. But I'll tell you something now. I praise Your name. And I thank You that Romans 8:28 is in there. That all things work together for my good. I didn't believe that at one time. I didn't see it. And I didn't understand it. But now I see. And I honor You for the way You worked it all out. Yep. No wonder the writer said, praise the Lord, rejoice and be happy, for this is the will of God for you at this present time. You know, Job didn't understand that. But you know what? If you read the last part of Job, he understood it. He said, now, I think, and somebody quoted it in their preaching, now I see with, I think it was Brother Mark, now I see with my eyes. One day we'll see with our eyes and we'll honor Him for all things. And we'll honor Him, our King's agony. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, the Bible says, and being in agony, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I'm going to tell you something, my friend. That's terrible, terrible. Terrible depression. Somebody says, Jesus was depressed? Oh, yeah. Read those passages of Scripture. In fact, medical science tells us that that's a reality. That under certain pressure and certain stress, your capillaries will release some blood mixed with water. Now, isn't it amazing that all three, four of the writers of the Gospels recorded that, only one recorded the fact that His blood oozed out. You know who the one was? Luke. Why would it be Luke? Because he's a physician. He knew it and understood it. Young people, let me tell you something. Don't ever think you don't need to learn as much as you can learn. Because the more you know, the more God can use you. The Apostle Paul was the most used man of all the apostles in the Bible. Why? Because he was the highest educated. Now, you may or may not believe that, but that's true. I'm not against education. I don't have a whole lot myself, but I'm not against it. I'm self-educated. I do it all the time, try to do it myself. Why? Because I think a little different. My thinking's kind of... My wife says I think out of the box. Completely out of the box. In fact, sometimes I'm completely out of the world. But that's okay. Learn however you can learn. And whatever you can learn. And the more you can learn, the more God will use you. And so we see Him. We need to honor that. Isn't it wonderful when you get to heaven and you see those nail prints in His hands and His feet and the spear thrust through His side? You'll honor His agony. And folks, let me tell you something. That's why God's going to have to wipe away the tears. There shouldn't be any tears in heaven. Why will there be any tears in heaven? Because when we get to heaven, we'll see His agony. We'll understand exactly what He gave for us. We'll understand exactly what He did for us. And then we'll look and see how little we did. And we'll be ashamed and the tears will flow. And God will say, that's okay. Understand. And He'll wipe them away. And that'd be a blessing. But I'll tell you something. When it comes to that time, we'll honor His agony. And then we'll honor the King's awesomeness. Psalms chapter 99, verse 3 says, let them praise Thy great and awe-inspiring name, for it is holy. When we get to heaven, we'll be singing right along with the seraphim. Holy! 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 Amen. Praise You. I honor You. I glorify You. I worship You. Don't you wish you could do that now? I do. I really wish I could sometimes. Thirdly, when we see him, we'll herald him. We'll herald, first of all, his peacemaking. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Folks, let me tell you something. There's a middle wall of partition between man and God. Jesus Christ is that bridge. He broke it down. He took it down. And he made peace for us through his blood. And you're going to herald him for that. You will sing praises to him for that. You'll holler glory for that. And you'll herald him for that. And then we'll herald him for his passion. Romans chapter 8 and verse 39 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." What a passion. What a love he has for us. Don't herald him when you get to heaven. Then thirdly, we'll herald his patience. How patient God is.
Amen.
Find in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as long suffering to usward." You know what that means? He's patient.
Amen.
He's patient. Oh, aren't you thankful God's patient? I'm so thankful time don't mean nothing to him. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He's patient to usward, not willing that any should perish. And folks, let me tell you something. That any means any. Oh, my. We're going to behold him. We'll see the King in all of his beauty. We'll not see him in that sackcloth and ashes. We'll not see him in the humility of his flesh. We'll see him in the glory of his divinity. King of kings and Lord of lords. I'm looking forward to that time, aren't you? Lastly and fourthly, we'll see his eternal habitation. Our text says that when the victory was won and the battle was over and they were free then again to travel, and the text says that they could even see the land afar off. Folks, let me tell you something. When Jesus comes and he hollers in the sky, "Come up hither, my children, we will see the land afar off." And the victory will be won. Won't that be wonderful? We'll see all of his beauty. You know, I can't wait to get to heaven and see his royal garb. Can you? I can't imagine it in my mind. The Bible says he put it aside. He laid it aside. I just cannot imagine. I can't imagine the crown he's going to wear. Can you? When I see him, he'll have that crown on. When I see him, he'll have that scepter in his hand. When I see him, he'll have that robe of purple. Fine and beautiful. And that white linen as pure as the fresh fallen snow. It's going to be a beautiful sight. We'll see him in all of his beauty. And we'll see his blessing. Those that he saved by his marvelous grace. We'll see them all. Yeah, we'll once again be able to move. Right now we're shut up. The battle's going on. I'm a shut up to faith. If you're here today, my friend, and lost, you'll shut up to faith. You'll never see what I'm preaching. You'll never understand what I'm preaching. You'll never experience what I'm preaching until you receive Christ as your Savior by faith, which shut up to faith. Works of the law can't do the job. It doesn't matter how good you may be, how perfect you think you are, how much you line up as better as somebody else. You're not going to make it, my friend, because you're shut up to faith. The battle's going on, the war's going on, and the gates of Jerusalem are closed on you. And the only thing you can open them is faith. Faith is the key. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Did you know I've read the Bible? I've looked for it. I don't know, maybe some of you fellows can help me out. But I've looked all the way through and I only found that there's one thing God says pleases Him. Your goodness doesn't please Him. Your name doesn't please Him. Your pedigree doesn't please Him. Your Baptist heritage doesn't please Him. Did you know that? Only one thing pleases God, and that's faith. You're shut up to faith. Shut up to faith. The city is closed, and the key to freedom and liberty is faith. I hope today that you saw just a little glimpse, somehow, some way, peeking through that gate. But my friend, you can't see it all until you put the key in and turn it and walk through it by faith. Then you'll see that land that's far off. And folks, let me tell you something, it's beautiful. I'm going to close now, and I probably took my 10 minutes and even some more, Brother Bourne, and I apologize to you. But I still didn't take as much time as I would have liked to preach this message. I could preach it all day because I think there's not enough words to express what it's going to be like when we see the King. Yes, we'll see the King. John said in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20, he said, "He which testifieth these things," that's Him, "saith, surely I come quickly," that's the Lord. And John says, "Amen. So be it." That's what amen means. Of a truth, let it happen. And then he follows up, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." One of these days, we'll hear the beloved King say, as he did to the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verses 10 through 13. This is what he said. "My beloved spake and said unto me," this is Shulamite speaking now, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past and the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. A time of singing of the birds is come. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in the land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." Thank you very much. I hope you saw a glimpse of Jesus in His beauty.